Over 20 years ago, I was driving through Key West. I was a very troubled young man and had a lot of problems. And I was driving a 57 or 58 VW van. I got rid of my 69 Camaro because I kept getting pulled over with and kept getting citations. So I bought something that wouldn't go over 40. Okay? So that was, I resolved one problem. They didn't pull me over anymore. But on this one Sunday morning, I was supernaturally led by the Lord to turn right, to turn left, and all of a sudden there was a little Baptist church there, Fifth Avenue Baptist Church in Key West, Florida. I entered in, I heard the message, and it was like the preacher was an electromagnet. And at the end, when he said, "Does anybody here need to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior?" It was like he got turned on and I was a piece of metal. I mean, it was like I went up there and stuck to him. And I gave my life to Jesus that day. And he says, "You're going to be back here next Sunday because you're going to be water baptized." I didn't understand what it was. I just knew that he said that's what was going to happen. I said, "Yes, sir." And I was back there that following Sunday, but something happened in the interim. I was out with some of the Coast Guard men playing soccer, and I broke my leg. Sound like a familiar thing with me at times? No more. No more. I don't break things anymore. Right? You agree with me? Okay. That didn't move them. They put a piece of plastic on that and dunked me. Said, "If it gets wet, get another one. But you're going to be water baptized." I said, "Okay," and I was. But years later, when I came to the Christian Service Center, I was taught the meaning of water baptism, and I said, "You know, Pastor Bill, you mind if I be water baptized again? I understand now what I did back then, but I want to be baptized again with this understanding." He goes, "Oh, yeah, sure." And I really had a glorious experience in that swimming pool on Bedford Circle when I was baptized in water again. So, if we ask ourselves a question, who is baptism for then? Everybody who, though? I mean, can I just go grab somebody off the street there and say, "I'm going to water baptize you"? Do I just say, "Okay, because you're at the age of 12 or 13, it's the age of accountability, so you need to be water baptized"? Is it because a new life comes into the world and that infant is brought to the church and that we water baptize them? Is that what we're supposed to do? The Word of God says in Mark 16, as Pastor Bill ministered last Sunday, and most of you know what this verse says here, I'm going to read it to you. Mark 16, 15 and 16 says this. "And he said to them," speaking to his disciples, "go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." So what's going out? The gospel. What is the gospel? Good news. Good news about what? Stock market's going up today. Is that what we're going to go out and preach about? Huh? You're going to get a double return. Now, what's the gospel? The gospel in a nutshell, let me read these verses here. In 1 Corinthians 15, it says this. Verses 1 to 4. You stay on Mark 16. I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 15. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I declared to you the gospel. I declare the gospel to you, which I preached to you, which you also received," receive the gospel, "and in which you stand." There's a day that they received it, and they're still standing in faith, believing it at that time that he wrote this letter to the church at Corinth. "By which also you were saved." They heard the gospel, they received it, they are standing in it, and that is what saved them. "If you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I declared first of all that which I also received," here we go, "that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures." In a nutshell, that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there's only one gospel. There's only one good news that leads a person to saving faith, that leads a person to be ever united with God. There are not many paths to God. There is one path, there is one way, there is one truth, there is one life, and that's Jesus Christ. Amen? He's the only one that came from God, born of a virgin, lived a pure, sinless, holy life, took our sins upon himself on that cross, was buried and resurrected the third day, and now sitting at the right hand of God Almighty. Back here, looking at Mark 16, who then can be baptized? It says in verse 16, Mark 16:16, it says, "He who believes," believes what? The gospel. We just defined what the gospel was. He who believes the gospel. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. So we see here, first, the acceptance of Jesus Christ as Lord, and then to go right into the water baptism. So we saw here, who can qualify for water baptism then? Those who have called upon the name of the Lord. Does it not say in Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. John 3:15 says this, that whoever believes in him, speaking of Jesus, should not perish, but have eternal life. You see that acceptance of Jesus Christ, how important it is. It also says, let me read this passage of Scripture here in 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. It says this, 1 John 5, verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who believes him, who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. So there is an understanding that when a person believes that Jesus is Christ, has become a child of God. Amen? And as being a child of God, you have then received the love of God, in which you reciprocate that love back to God because you are now born of God. It is natural now for you to love God as God loves you. And it says down here also in 1 John 5, verse 10, it says, he who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. At one point in time, I didn't have the witness in myself. Do you have the witness in yourself, knowing right now that you are a child of God? Knowing right now that you are born of God, that you have the witness on the inside saying, yes, I declare openly with my mouth and with my heart and live according to that gospel that Jesus is the Lord and Savior of my life. Do you have that witness with inside yourself today? He who does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed the testimony. The testimony is the gospel. The testimony that God has given of his Son. So everybody who denies that, the word of God here calls them a liar. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you that you may believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. So there's a realization of who Jesus is, there's an acceptance of who Jesus is, there's a way of living out Jesus Christ in you, and there's a continuing to believe in the ever-present right now that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, and you're living for him and with him as the one who rules and reigns in and through your life right now. So we see then who the gospel is for. Then it says here, then who should be baptized? After we've just covered this, who then should be baptized? Everyone who has acknowledged their faith in Jesus Christ should be baptized. Amen? Should be baptized. How quick should this happen? Should we put a person on probation? Should we wait a year to see if it stuck? Should we put certain requirements upon their life to see if they measure up to those requirements, to see if the confession of their mouth is really a heartfelt belief in Jesus Christ? What does the Word of God have to say concerning this? Well, let's go to the first people who were baptized in Acts chapter 2 after they heard. And let's see what it says here. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, stands up and starts giving a message concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ, concerning his crucifixion, concerning their blame in having Jesus crucified. Beginning at verse 36 of Acts chapter 2, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, who? Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to their hearts and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles. Men and brethren, what shall we do? There's something that took place on the outside. There's something that happened on the inside because something needs to take place on the outside also. There's something after that word of God was preached that occurred on the inside of them, and they heard the words, what Peter said to them, and they said, what do you want us to do then? We're cut to our heart. There's something that's taken place on the inside of us. What do we need to do? And he goes on to tell them what they need to do. Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. See, there's that repentance. There's that turning away from the way that you are living, and there's that turning and embracing the message of what Peter had just delivered to them. That embracing of Jesus Christ. For this promise in verse 39 says, for this promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord God will call. Verse 40, and many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Now, if he thought it was a perverse generation back then, what would Peter be saying in the day and age that you and I live in? My goodness. Verse 41, then those who gladly received the word were baptized a year from then. Doesn't say that, does it? No. It says, those who gladly received the word were baptized. And that day, listen to that. And that day, what day? The day that they had gladly received the word. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. So we can see right now that water baptism should occur right after, very close to that time in which a person declares their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, when the persecution rose against the church and Philip went to Samaria to preach the gospel, and he's preaching the gospel, and it says that he says in chapter 8, verse 5, it says, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. And then it goes on to say down in verse 12, but when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. So already we have seen two times in the scriptures where it says that the word of God is preached, they accept Jesus Christ, and are baptized. That's what you and I should demand, no less than that. When a person comes to know Jesus, I tell you, if you're a believer, and you lead someone to Jesus, and you can't get him here to be baptized, then use your bathtub. Get down to a lake. Get down to Lake Seminole. Get to a beach, but get him water baptized. Okay? You as a believer can do that. You don't have to wait on me. You can baptize others in the name of Jesus. I remember Larry Mayo one time when Larry was a trainer for the Mets, and a man got saved, and they were on the road. And he goes, I want to be water baptized. I know what you said is true, and I accept Jesus Christ my Lord. I want to be water baptized. And they're thinking, what are we going to do? I mean, they had a shower, but he wanted to be immersed. So Larry filled up that little tank where they put the guys in for that little steel tank for their massage, and they filled that up and they dunked him right there in the training room. Hallelujah. Was he baptized? Yes. Does it have to be in a conventional setting in a church for a person to be water baptized? No. Right? Philip, later on, the Spirit of the Lord tells him to go to the desert, and he comes across a person on his way back to Ethiopia. And the Spirit of the Lord tells him to go get on, to join himself to this chariot. And as he joins himself to this chariot, this person is reading out of the book of Isaiah. And so Philip has now joined himself to this chariot with this man from Ethiopia heading back home. Chapter 8, verse 30. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, like a lamb silent before its shears. He opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. Who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask of you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. You see right here, we've got the gospel going forth. And in verse 36, there's an understanding that has come to this man as Philip had preached the gospel to him. He had a full understanding at that time that Philip began laying open the scripture from Isaiah, preaching Jesus to him. At the time that Philip was done, there's a statement that came out of this man's mouth. And it says this in verse 36. Now, as they went down the road, they came to some water. Didn't say they came to a church. Didn't say they came to a synagogue. That they didn't come to a baptismal pool. But they came to some water. Okay? And this is what took place. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? You see, Philip had so plainly laid out the gospel. And in his presentation of the gospel, he had spoken of water baptism. Because how did the eunuch then understand that he needed to be water baptized unless during the message of the gospel that water baptism was included in the gospel? Because Philip probably had to indicate to him that those who acknowledge Jesus Christ need to make a public declaration of their faith by going into the water, which represents the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And every person who accepts Jesus Christ identifies publicly with his life, with his death, and with his resurrection, and saying, I now belong to Jesus Christ. He says, what hinders me from being baptized? In verse 37, then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. If you believe with all your heart, you may what? Be baptized. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, how do you like that for a sinner's prayer? Sometimes we have these large things that a person must say because we really want to make sure that they're saved. Right here, look at that declaration. Look at that sinner's prayer. Oh, Lord God, save us from religion. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. There is the belief on Jesus. There is here the receiving. He is already declaring what he has already believed because he saw the water and the belief was already there. What hinders me from being baptized? The belief had already come into his life. He had already acknowledged Jesus Christ as Lord through the preaching of the gospel. There was already a reception of it. This statement coming out of his mouth is already, he's just saying out loud what has already taken place in his heart. So he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. When? After he acknowledged what he believed into in his heart, that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. He believed that. Stopped the chariot, went and baptized him in water. You see, if we look at something quickly here, I don't want to take up too much time. In Ephesians chapter 4, there's a statement there. And this statement has caused some confusion with people. It says that we are, in verse 3, that we are to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And it says that there is, in verse 4, there is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called into one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and the Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. Some have gone to say, and they teach this as a doctrine, that there's only one baptism in the Bible, and that's after a person gets saved, they get water baptized, and that there are no other baptisms that the Scripture talks about. When it says one baptism here, there is only one baptism that you received. Well, we got a little problem with that. Because in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, it talks about the principles of Jesus Christ, and it goes on to say this, In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, it says this. Therefore, laying the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us move on to perfection. How many of us want to go on to perfection and maturity? We all do. These six things indicated here should be firmly established within the Christian's life. These six principles, these six doctrines of Jesus Christ or of the Word of God need to be firmly established within us. And let's read these six. It says, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation. And this speaks of the first foundation here. Foundation of repentance from dead works. Of faith toward God is the second one. Of the doctrine of baptisms, the third one. Of laying on of hands, the fourth one. Of resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. The first four deal with the life that we now live, and the second two deal with that which is to come in the future for each of us. But it says there, it says the doctrine of baptisms. So how can we justify the doctrine of baptisms and reconcile that with Ephesians chapter 4 when it says one baptism? Well, we got to read the context of what's talking about here. It's talking about here one body, one spirit. It's talking here about one Lord, one faith. We have to understand that, during that time, there were many faiths around in the world, that there were many types of rituals of cleansing, that there were many kinds of rituals of baptisms. There are many religions in the world, and when you join yourself to those religions, some of them require you to go through a cleansing, an outward washing of the body to indicate the purification of your soul. And it is saying here that there's just one faith. There is one God, and as a result of that, there's only one baptism that's the true baptism that sticks, and that's Jesus Christ. You see that? All other religions, all other ways do avail nothing. They avail nothing. There is only one way to God, and that's through Jesus Christ. And it's speaking of here also of the first baptism, which it speaks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It talks about you being baptized into the body of Christ. And it goes and uses that scripture. And it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it says this. Chapter 12, verse 12, it says, for as the body is one and has many members, you are all part of the body of Christ. Therefore, you're many members, but yet we're all in Jesus. But all the members of that one body, being many, as are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. When did that baptism occur? The moment you declared Jesus Christ as Lord, you were baptized into the body of Jesus Christ. You became part of the household of God. At that moment, you became a child of God. You were placed into Jesus Himself. So that's the first baptism we experience, is the one that comes right out of our mouth. And the second one we've been talking about is the water baptism. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And the next one is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And it's called a baptism, which is just as equally important as our salvations, as equally important as us getting water baptized. It's equally important for us to receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit. You heard my wife's testimony about her dad. We need to have a person immersed whenever possible. We need to have a person submerged underneath the water. But in the case of my father, we couldn't get him into a bathtub. Most of the time, he's washed right now by a sponge. But I tell you, as much water as we could get on him, we did. And he was explained, and he confessed Jesus Christ as the Lord of his life, and he desired to be water baptized. So at that moment, we poured the water on him. Now, if a person isn't water baptized, can they still go to heaven? Yes. Okay? There are people. What about the guy on the cross? Right next to Jesus. Did he have an opportunity? Did he have an opportunity to get water baptized? Wait a second. Take me down off the ground. No. You can't come into paradise today. Jesus, have mercy on me. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. Hold on. No, you're on the cross. You know, you need to get down off that cross first, and you need to go over the River Jordan, dunk yourself in, get back up on that cross. Then you're allowed to come into my kingdom. Hello? What about that person in the hospital bed? They went to Sunday school when they were little, and they're sitting there contemplating their life's end. And they're thinking about it. And all of a sudden, those verses begin to come up. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him shall what? Shall not perish, but have everlasting life. He remembers what it says in John chapter 3, verses 3 and verses 5, when it talks about you must be born again. And he's sitting there contemplating the end of his life. Am I going to sit there and judge that that man's not in heaven because he at that moment asked Jesus Christ, oh, forgive me for the life that I've lived. Oh, Jesus, I just need you right now. Am I going to say that that person didn't make it? We have to be careful of those. We have to be careful of how we judge others. We have to be careful. The Word of God says right here, if I've got an opportunity to get a person water baptized, I tell you, I want them water baptized. There were some people I've water baptized, and I know the struggle that they've gone through in their life. They thought I was going to drown them. They come up. You thankful for your life now? Now, I'm not going to do that today. I won't do that. It says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. But there's such a blessing. There's a sealing up. There's something that takes place when a person's water baptized, and it's important for us to be water baptized. We didn't go into the scriptures that looked at the importance of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist was speaking to the Pharisees and Sadducees, and he said that he wasn't even worthy to carry the sandals of the one who's coming. But the one who is coming after me, he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So it talks about a baptism of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus also went on to confirm that, and I will read this in Acts chapter 1. This is Jesus. He's appeared to his disciples in verse 4, and being assembled together with them, this is Jesus with his disciples, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. And we know from Luke 24 that the promise of the Father is the receiving of the Holy Spirit. For them to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So we've looked at being baptized in the body of Christ. We've looked at being baptized in water. We've seen here about being baptized in the Holy Spirit. And in Matthew 20, on your own, beginning at verse 20 through about 22, 23, you can read on your own about a baptism of suffering for Jesus, or a baptism of suffering for righteousness' sake. Because Jesus asked a couple of his disciples, are you willing to be baptized with the baptism that I'm going to be baptized with? So he was speaking in reference to his crucifixion. Are you ready to do what I'm about to do? Are you ready also to lay down your lives for the brethren? Are you ready to suffer persecution for me as a follower of me? And I don't believe at that moment they really understood what Jesus was saying. But they said, yes, we're willing. And Jesus said, yes, indeed. Indeed, you will be baptized with the baptism that I am being baptized with. So just quickly, we've just looked at four different kinds of baptism in the Word of God, because the Word of God calls each of these a baptism. And that's why we have in Hebrews chapter 6, speaking of the doctrine of baptisms. But we all know that there is only one faith, that there is only one Lord, and there's only one baptism that counts out of all the other religions in the world, and that's the one that we accept in Jesus Christ. Amen? Hallelujah. So, Romans chapter 6, briefly here, what is the meaning of baptism? What are some things that we can identify ourselves with when we think of baptism? It says in Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse 4, it says this: therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. So right here, we see that it is an identification that we are identifying publicly. We are identifying when we go into the water of baptism, that we are identifying with what Jesus Christ did while he was on this earth, that he died. And he went under the waters, which represents his burial. And after 3 days, he rose up again from the dead. We are also identifying ourselves with the same identification that I do belong to Jesus. I do know that he lived. I know that he died for my sins. I know that he was buried. And on the third day that he rose from the dead for my justification. It also indicates that we have now been made, we are now new, we are now different. We are also declaring that the person that I used to be, I am no more the same. There has been a change that has taken place on the inside of me, and that we can see here in verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away. We should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. There's an identification of our new life in Jesus Christ, that we are saying the person that I was standing here on this side of the waters is not the same person that I am coming out of this side of the water. Why? Because of the water? No, because of what Jesus did in me when he took away my sin, when he placed new life within, caused me to be a new person. And we are just acknowledging that the old man is staying underneath that water, dead and buried, and we're rising up to be that new person who's going to walk in newness of life. Not only the talk, but it says we're going to demonstrate the walk also. Amen? So you're declaring through baptism what has taken place on the inside. I'm letting all of you know it's going to be showing on the outside also. Amen? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So let's also look quickly at Colossians 2. And then one more passage after that. Colossians chapter 2. Thank you, Jesus. I'm wanting this to be firmly established within you. I have got other scriptures. If you'd like to know some of these other scriptures, you can see me afterwards and do a study yourself. Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. In him, speaking of Jesus, you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by the putting off of the body of sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. Jesus Christ experienced a death that we all deserved. Jesus Christ took the sin of the world upon himself that we deserved. Jesus Christ took the punishment that we all deserved upon himself. Jesus Christ took what all of us deserved so that there could be a new thing that happens inside of us, a circumcision of the heart in which we are changed. We receive a new life, a new heart, a new way of being. The Word of God says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things are made new. In that word, when you look up that word creation, and the King James Version says creature, it means race. You are a new race, a new species, something that didn't exist before that now exists. The old man, the old nature that you were born with, when you accept Jesus Christ, that is nullified. That is obliterated. It is taken and was taken in Jesus Christ. Let's read further in verse 12 of Colossians chapter 2. Buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Why wouldn't we want to be baptized? Why wouldn't we want to know that we were crucified with him and that we were also raised with him? Why wouldn't we want to declare that and let everybody else know what has taken place within our lives? And it says here, look what it says here. It says in verse 13, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him. You're alive today, everybody. You were dead, but now you're alive in Jesus Christ. And it goes on here to say, having forgiven you all trespasses. Think about it. All your sins are forgiven. That you are now made alive in Jesus.
and that everything's been forgiven. And where do those sins go? Let's read here in verse 14. Having wiped out the handwriting requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. The old man, the world, Satan tries to bring something to your remembrance that you know that's under the blood of Jesus Christ. You say, hey, that was nailed to the cross. That's no longer part of my life. That was nailed to the cross. You see, because there's one day I accepted Jesus Christ into my life. Jesus Christ is the Lord of my life right now. And as a result of that, I declared openly to everyone my faith in Jesus, saying that the old man that I once was, I'm not that way anymore. And I went under the watery graves of baptism to declare to the whole world whose side I now stand on, and that's the side of Jesus. Take whatever punches you may, but I belong to Jesus, and all those sins of mine have been nailed to the cross of Jesus Christ. Amen? Hallelujah. And we're going to close with this in 1 Peter. 1 Peter, chapter 3. Water baptism also provides a good conscience or a clean conscience toward God. It's one of the physical things that a God allows us to do. You know, we take communion here every week. At times we have foot washing ceremonies that remind us of Jesus in John chapter 13, how he divested himself of his garments and he washed all of his disciples' feet. And he said that he did this for an example for us to follow, that we should do likewise, that there isn't a position too low that you and I will not stoop to wash and be of service to another believer in Jesus Christ. No matter our position, no matter our stature in life, no matter where we may be, there is not a position too low that we will not serve one another in. If Jesus Christ was able to divest himself of his garments and take up a towel and wash his disciples' feet, so we ought to be in that same humility of heart, that same humility of spirit, to wash one another's feet. And at times the Lord may speak that to you and may have you go to a brother or sister to take a basin with you and a towel and to go knock on someone's door and say, you know, I need to wash your feet. There's something between you and me right now, and it's not pleasing to the Lord, and I just want to place myself at your disposal and wash your feet right now. God will require these things of us. Do you know that? It's a good thing. It's very good. It causes increase in that person, an increase in the body of Christ. It causes Jesus to be glorified. It says here in verse 18 of 1 Peter chapter 3, it says, for Christ also suffered once for sins. The just, speaking of Jesus, for the unjust, you and I, that he might bring us to God. You see the goal of our salvation, what I've been ministering on lately? The goal of our salvation is just not the cleansing of sins. It's just not making us just and holy, but it's to bring us to the Father. It's to bring us back home to that place of garden fellowship, that place of unbroken communion with our God, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. It says, this is also an antitype, or a figure, or symbol, or which represents a representation. This is also an antitype which now saves us, namely baptism. Not the removal of the flesh, the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. How? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, baptism itself, the act, doesn't save us, but it points to the faith that we have in Jesus Christ through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As I told you earlier, that baptism is expressed in many different religions and has many different ways which it is shown within the world. But there's only one way, one cleansing, and that is through the blood of Jesus Christ and believing on him. Now it says here in verse 20 that 8 souls were saved through water. You see, Noah heard the word from the Lord. And Noah acted, it says in Hebrews chapter 11, about verse 7, it says that Noah moved with godly fear and prepared an ark. And so Noah heard the word from the Lord. He knew that judgment was coming. And it also speaks of him in another place that he was a preacher of righteousness. He indicated to others that there was a flood coming, but nobody believed what he had to say. Noah received the word of the Lord, and he acted on the word of the Lord. It wasn't the water that saved Noah. It was his obedience to the word that was given to him from God. And he acted on that word in faith, believing that there is coming a time when the clouds are going to open up and there's going to water's going to descend on the earth. That same water that killed everyone on the face of the earth, except for 8 souls, that same water. You see, it wasn't the water that saved Noah. It was him in the ark of God that saved him. And you see, once we are placed into believing faith in Jesus Christ, we are placed into the body of Jesus Christ. So the water baptism represents the inward work which has taken place. And now we are also in that place of protection. We are in that place of provision. We are also knowing that death no longer has a grip on our soul, because we have now experienced, Jesus experienced death for us. So also water baptism represents eternal life, because we now identify with Jesus' death as our death. So we pass through the watery baptism of his death, knowing that when we rise up from the dead, that we have made our faith in Jesus Christ, knowing that we have eternal life and death no longer has a grip on our life. So no matter what comes in the future, no matter when judgment comes upon this earth, we know that in Jesus Christ, we are saved, because we have been granted eternal life and death no more has a hold on our lives. Father, we thank you right now in the name of Jesus. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your precious word. We thank you, Father, that right now, that through this time of baptism, those that are going to be baptized, Lord God, that they have and are making an open declaration, Lord God, of their faith in Jesus Christ. That they are saying that they have been changed inwardly, and they want to let everybody know outwardly of the inward change that has taken place. And that they are also saying, watch my life, because Jesus now lives in me, and I am going to begin walking in the newness of life that I have expected and I have received in Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that is also an act of faith. For we know that we are not perfect, Lord God, but we are saying this is a starting point. This is a new point in my life. I am acknowledging, I am standing on the side of Jesus. And I'm asking you for your prayers also. I'm asking you to believe with me that I am going to be able to make it in this newness of life, that I have identified myself with Jesus Christ. And I need you as my fellow believers to believe with me that my sins are forgiven, that my old nature is gone, that sin no longer has a hold on me, that the world no longer has a hold on me, that the devil no longer has a hold on me, because I've been translated out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of the Son of his love. That through baptism, that I know that I have eternal life with God. The death that was working in my body, the death that I was born with, the death that was due me, that Jesus Christ took that death, and I've identified myself with Jesus by believing in Jesus, and I know that death no longer has a hold on me, it no longer has a sting in my life, because I know that I have received eternal life. And I know, as the Word of God says, that Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So we thank you, Father, for all the things that baptism represents, Lord. that the old man is gone, that we're to walk in newness of life. We are identifying ourselves of your power and your life, Lord God, within us. We are saying that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. And anything that you want to give me during that time, Lord God, I avail myself to. I avail myself, Lord God, to you. In Jesus' name, amen.